Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The sermon text is the epistle reading from Revelation chapter 21. And it's going to take me a while to get to Revelation 21 to be like, hey, Pastor, what are you doing here? But just stay with me. I will eventually get to Revelation 21. But we're starting in the beginning with Genesis. Okay. Maybe seated. It's going to be a long one. Buckle up. Be a bumpy ride. In the name of Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he planted the Garden of Eden as the very first temple in the history of the world. Now, you generally don't think of the Garden of Eden as a temple, but just think about it. A temple is a place where God dwells with man. God walked and talked and ate and drank with Papa Adam. In a temple garden. And get this, Adam was actually given a priestly function in this garden temple. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work and keep are the same Hebrew words that are used to describe the priestly role of the Levites who would man God's temple in Jerusalem. Adam was a priest, and his priestly function was to serve God in this garden temple and keep it, guard it. But what's the purpose of his priestly function in this garden temple? Well, God tells us straight up, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam was supposed to spread God's glorious presence everywhere. He was supposed to push the boundary line of the Garden of Eden to the very ends of the earth, to the four corners of this planet. But Adam failed in his priestly role. Instead of guarding God's temple, he desecrated it. He made it unclean by his sin. He served another. He swallowed hook, line, and sinker, slithery serpent, Satan's lies. And so God gave Adam the boot and put two cherubim, two angels, at the entrance to this temple garden. Adam and all of his children were separated from God's glorious presence and therefore would die. They were severed from the capital S source of life. And so God pronounced the death sentence, you are dust and to dust you shall return. Folks, that is the price tag for our sin, death. Pastor Paul tells us right in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God wouldn't give up on his plan, though, to dwell with man. And so he chose Israel. He chose Israel, and he dwelt with his people first in a tabernacle, a tent temple, and then in the glorious temple in Jerusalem. See, after God brought his people out of their Egyptian slavery by the hand of Moses, he dropped on them such an amazing promise. Leviticus 26, verses 11 through 13, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Now, where God made good on this promise is, with the tabernacle first, right? God commanded Moses to pop up this tent, this tabernacle, in which he would dwell with his people. But later, God gave King David the promise that his son Solomon would build a more permanent dwelling place, the Jerusalem temple. Here's that promise, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Interestingly, there's a lot in common with the inside of the tabernacle and temple in the Garden of Eden. Images of flora and fauna, angels and cherubim, palm trees, fruit, vegetables, animals are carved into the wood and sewn into the fabric. And that lampstand in the sanctuary with its six branches were covered in bulbs and flowers. I mean, that lampstand was probably designed after the tree of life. Now, the commonality between the Garden of Eden and the temple and tabernacle was such a comfort for God's people, for the children of Adam. See, it meant that God did not give up on them. Even though they got the boot from paradise, God did not give up on them. He made his dwelling with them. He set up shop first in the tabernacle and then the temple so that he could cleanse his people, making them fit and worthy for his glorious presence. And that requires blood. Lots and lots of blood. Remember what we said earlier, the price tag for sin is death. Well, God didn't roast his people, he roasted animals instead. That's what the OT, Old Testament sacrificial system, is all about. The animals, dear friends, took the fall for God's people. The animals were the people's substitute, paying the price for sinners, and thereby giving God's people safe habitation with him. But this glorious presence, the saving presence of God, wasn't meant to be locked up in the tabernacle and the temple. No way, Jose. God's people had a priestly role to bring this glorious presence of God to the ends of the earth so that God wouldn't just, you know, fill heaven, but also fill all of the earth. And this promise, dear friends, is given from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. The Lord says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved from the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations." This is God speaking of his people Israel. He's going to make them a light for the nations, "that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." But just as Adam failed in his priestly role, so did God's people Israel. How so? Well, God's people, they saw this Jerusalem temple as a sign of God's favor, as a sign that God chose them as his special people and no one else. They thought that the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, the non-Jews, had no place in God's salvation plan whatsoever. Oh, the Gentiles, they would experience God's presence, but that would only be in wrath and judgment, fire and brimstone, H-E, double hockey stick, hell. And so, God's people kept the light of God's forgiveness, life, and salvation to themselves. They did not go and bring that light to the nations. They were God hogs, hogging God all to themselves. But can you really lock God up in the tabernacle and the temple? Can he really be contained by a room? God would not allow his people to hold him back from his plan. See, God had something cooking from before the foundation of the world, from before Genesis 1:1. See, the temples in the garden and Israel pointed to God's ultimate dwelling plan. A dwelling plan spelled J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Jesus would be the temple, God's glorious presence with man that would fill the new heaven and the new earth. See, the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle and the temple reached their goal and their conclusion with the birth of baby Jesus. See, Christmas is that good news that God no longer dwells with man in a temple made with hands. He dwells with man in a temple made without hands. He dwells with man as a man. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God is now in the temple made without hands, the flesh and blood of Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He even identifies himself as the temple. John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, right? See, Jesus knows that he must be destroyed. He knows that's the plan, the salvation plan. Remember, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Oh, sure, the Jerusalem temple ran red with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, but the blood of animals could never, ever suffice, could never, ever be enough. And so Jesus comes as the one who will do for us what no animal could ever accomplish. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the temple, the place of sacrifice. He is the high priest who offers himself on the altar of the cross for Adam and all of his children, taking the divine bullet for us, dying our hellacious death, shedding his blood to blot out our sin forever. It is finished. God and sinner reconciled, together again for all eternity. Dear friends, what God did on Good Friday, what he did on the cross, wasn't just for us in our salvation, it was also for this planet Earth. That's the truth. Jesus dies for our sin, but he also rises to usher in a whole new world in which we will dwell with God and he will dwell with us for all eternity. Now we get to Revelation, folks. Because this whole new world that we're talking about, John actually gets a sneak peek in his Rev 21 vision, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Do I really need to ask that question? Turn on the television, and there you see a plethora of death, destruction, decay. Sadness, sorrow, suffering surround each and every one of us, and we look inside of ourselves and we see hate and anger, jealousy and covetousness, disappointment, regret. The Lord never intended for any of that when he created this world in Genesis 1 and 2. Thanks be to God, he does not let this world go to hell in a handbasket. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son to save it. Dear friends, salvation isn't about an escape of our souls from this earth to heaven where we, you know, float around like little angel babies shooting bow and arrows and playing the harp. That ain't the heaven of the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. Salvation, dear friends, is about Jesus coming down from heaven to this earth so that he can transform this earth, making it better, making it new, purging this world of all evil. And that is why the sea is no more in Rev 21. The sea is a symbol of chaos and evil and disorder and darkness and everything that threatens life. We have a world to look forward to, where evil will be no more. So long, sayonara. Auf Wiedersehen, ciao. Bye-bye. Perfect peace. And in this new world, there will never be an opportunity for Genesis chapter 3 ever again. There will never be a possibility to ever sin again. We will be perfect people having perfect bodies, living it up with our perfect God on a perfect planet forevermore. And John, in Rev 21, he sees this perfect union between God and man as a marriage. Revelation 21, 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the old Jerusalem was a picture of God's marriage with his people, Israel. The new Jerusalem, get this, is God's marriage to humanity, God's marriage to you, God's marriage to me. And God is the one who prepares us to be his bride in the waters of holy baptism, cleansing us with the blood of the Lamb, making us white as snow. He is so tickled with us, so pleased with us. We have no more spots or blemishes or wrinkles. We are dressed to the nines for our wedding day, which we will experience in full on the last day. And our honeymoon, dear friends, will be in this new heaven and new earth, and it will have no end. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The tears of persecution, the tears of misfortune, the tears of loss, the tears of broken dreams, the tears of suffering and sickness, God will dry every single one of them. As we wait for this whole new world, we join Jesus now in sowing the seeds of this whole new world in the here and now. See, God isn't going to just like trash this world and then, you know, make something new. I mean, listen to what John hears from the throne. Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Notice God says, "I am making all things new." He didn't say, "I am making things all new." I am making all things new. The stuff here in this world, he's making brand new. The resurrection of Jesus has unleashed a whole new world. In this world, a new world that is transforming this old one. A new world that will be brought out of this old one. A new world that will be finally and completely finished on the last day. Now, we don't just like twiddle our thumbs and just wait around for this whole new world to pop up on the last day. We live for this whole new world even now and shine the light of its glory as we oppose violence with peace, as we oppose hate with good, as we oppose selfishness with selflessness, as we oppose greed and gluttony with generosity, as we oppose death with life. This whole new world, the new heaven and the new earth, dear friends, it's as good as done. It is no fairy tale. This is the real deal. The Lord Jesus will bring it to pass. Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." The new heaven and the new earth is coming, dear friends. And Violet May, she's ready for it. She took a swig from the water of life in her baptism. Death has no power over her. Death has no power over you and me. Dear friends, we are not destined to the dust of death, for we will be raised from the dust of death and stand in our resurrected, glorified bodies on a renewed and restored spinning globe, wining and dining in parties that have no end. So do not despair. Resurrection awaits you and me. Easter joy for all of us. So take heart. Press on. No matter how much you lose in this life. No matter how much loss you experience in this life, you have way more left than you could ever lose. So keep calm and carry on. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Go and spread the light of the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth wherever you are. I mean, there is hope for this planet. There is hope for everyone on this planet. The best is yet to come. This new world is on the horizon, folks. Let's give the people of this world a glimpse of it with our lips and lives. After all, this is our priestly duty. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.